Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera.
Father, I just thank you for these two men. I thank you that your imprint is on them and in them. And I thank you, God, that you have made them a resource for the body of Christ and for the world. Lord, I pray for those that will listen in, that God, that they will have revelation that up to now has been missing. Lord, thank you for these two men coming in agreement and alignment with the intentions of what you have for them in Encouragement Now, and for inviting me in, that Lord, that we could be the mouthpiece for the kingdom of heaven, effective. We ask that these podcasts go out. Father, we're asking you to take that which we have, I want to say created, but Lord, you're the only creator, but we have created. We're asking you, Lord, to take these and spread them out through the whole earth. Lord, let them go out. Let them be shared so that people can hear the word of the Lord and find help for the places in their life where they are suffering, where they're struggling. And we thank you that today this message is important because, God, we're in the midst of a world who has self-diagnosed or has an actual diagnosis. And there's many people like myself who really cannot contribute to the conversation. So we thank you for anointing, Kevin, for such a time as this, that I could come on when I did today to hear this conversation and say, this is a much needed topic. So God, thank you for using Joseph for whatever little part I play and for Kevin's experience, Lord, leaning in so that he could be prepared for such a time as this. We love you, Father, and we thank you for what you're going to do in us, through us, and in spite of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome back. I'm so glad to have Laura and Kevin here. And of course, you guys, the audience. And today we are going to talk about bipolar. And the reason why we're talking about it is that, especially in this day and age, we are seeing people that are, I think more people are diagnosed or self-diagnosed lately in the last 10 years than I've seen in my whole lifetime. And it could be because nobody got diagnosis or we're over-diagnosing. But also, I think there's a lot of self-diagnosing that's going on. And so, thankfully, Kevin is a licensed professional counselor with years and years of clinical practice. And so, we thought it would be a great idea to talk about what is bipolar and what is not. So, Kevin, go ahead and take it away.
Well, thank you, Joseph. This is an important subject. It affects probably, honestly, tens of millions of Americans, probably half of which are even undiagnosed, but they are still suffering, and the families are suffering, spouses are suffering because of it, and so on. And bipolar disorder is a chronic mental health condition characterized by extreme mood swings between mania, which is high energy and euphoria, and depression, which is a low mood and lethargy and not having motivation and even the desire to accomplish anything in life. And so in the beginning stages of bipolar, if I detect a client who may be on that, may have that condition, I'll ask them about the chronicity of that. And we'll go over the symptomology here in a minute. But what bipolar does, it may start out as a once a year episode. And as it rekindles, we used to call it, we think more in terms of neuroplasticity now and so on. But and then it may happen once a year for 2 or 3 years. If it's untreated and unrecognized, then all of a sudden it's a situation that might last a week long, twice a year. And then one of these years, it might be three times. And then I get people who are suffering it for once or twice a year, all the way down to once or twice or three times a month. And at that point, it becomes a lot more acute and a lot harder to treat, even though bipolar reacts very well to some herbal things and to some medication. It tells me when they're having several episodes a month that has been unidentified, or if it's been identified, that there's been a lack of management. And that there be a lack of care to manage it or whatever. It just tells me the acuity and the frequency and the extreme nature of whatever they're going through. What happens oftentimes, people, it will even have their bipolar diagnosis identified, but they take medications that sort of levels out their moods, and they don't like it because they thoroughly enjoy the mania part of it, the being able to stay awake for endless days, having what they think are brilliant ideas, and just not having a need for sleep, and just being extremely productive, and so on and so on. They don't like the fact that the medication is bringing them, preventing them from going that high, so to speak. But what happens typically with the bipolar, if they reach that mania, then there's going to be a crash, and everyone around them is going to pay for it. And so, but they like the high part of it. And so they don't like the medication. Oh, I'm feeling great now. And then they go off the medication, and they're right back into the same situation. And I'm not a proponent of pharmacological interventions across the board. For example, antidepressants don't work to 14 to 25% of the time. And there's a lot of empirical science, good science, that demonstrates that. Benzodiazepines that are used for anti-anxiety, oftentimes if a person starts on benzos, and sometimes they need to just to stabilize them, to give us a chance to work with changing their cognitions and bringing to bear some of the other coping skills and so on and interventions. Sometimes they need it. But if they stay on it for any length of time, when they go off to benzodiazepine, and I don't want to list the actual medications, then their anxiety conditions are worse than even before they even started the medication. So the medications are not all they're cracked up to be. But with a bipolar situation, there are some herbal things that I can share. We can even put on our website and that work, but it takes a little longer for it to be effective. The medication for bipolar is usually an anticonvulsant, we have found out that the anticonvulsant side effects are taking care of bipolar. And so it's not an addictive type medication and so on, and it's easily metabolized by our liver. And it's benign. It doesn't do a lot of damage. About the only thing the medication for bipolar will do is promote some weight gain. But if a person's taking care of themselves and watching what they eat, and it's not big time weight gain. It's just, it's harder to control that. But I know I'm sort of rambling. I'm going all over the place to hit the high spots with bipolar. But in a few minutes, I'll go over some symptomology for not only the person or the part of the audience that's saying, boy, I might have these mood swings. And bipolar is called mood swings. It's called a mood disorder. Not mood swings, but a mood disorder. So bipolar, if you tell a patient, well, I think you got bipolar, boy, those are fighting words. They don't like it. That's just the same thing as telling them a bad word. And how dare you? But if sometimes I'll say, hey, it sounds to me like you got a mood disorder, and it's less biting, less traumatic for them. And then they'll ask me, what do you mean? And then I'll go over the symptomology, and then eventually I tell them, I think you have a bipolar disorder. And it's really, people don't like that language. But if we don't find out exactly what we're dealing with, then we're going to miss the mark in terms of coming up with an efficacious treatment plan. And we're going to be fueling ourselves and wasting time. And so, we have to bring the truth. But there are several characteristics that we can look at. So if you're a spouse out there and you're thinking that, or a sibling, or a person that thinks you're a friend of somebody might have bipolar, we're going to go over what symptomology to look out for and how to address that and so on. But guys, have you guys dealt with anybody that you think has had bipolar, and how did you think that, or why did you think that?
Well, I have a question. Is this what we used to call a manic depressive?
Yeah.
Because I realized that, bipolar, for the most part, to me, is more new in the last, say, 20 years, mm-hmm. where I'm realizing as I'm hearing you talk that it's what I used to call manic depressive, right?
Right,
it's like
right.
You say the two polar opposites. I'm assuming bipolar means, right, the highs and the lows. Mm-hmm. And no, I'm here to learn today because I don't have a lot of experience. One of the things I wanted to comment on that you said, Kevin, is yes, words are powerful. And, you know, to call somebody a label, right, can raise up a lot of resistance rather than them leaning in with curiosity to see if it actually fits for them. So thank you for answering that question. I do have another question, but I will tell you that I have experienced this in a very unusual way. I was leading a grief group with my husband, and it just so happened that one night my husband couldn't be there, and the regular group that usually showed up wasn't there, and it was just one man who often came to our group. And so it was this man and myself. And he began to tell me how he was going to be governor of Georgia. Yeah. Now, we live in Florida, okay? And I realized at one point, like, oh. So I said to him, I asked him by his name, and I said, have you ever been diagnosed with manic depressive disorder? To which he said, yes, as a matter of fact, I have. Because I realized this guy was usually like Eeyore. You know what I mean? Yep. I could barely get him to talk. And then when I realized that he has these very high fantasy kind of thoughts, right? My heart went out for him. And I realized, I think what I'm looking at is that he's in this manic phase, which is the only thing I'm familiar with. So thank you for helping me to see that for some listeners, they don't understand that these are actually interchangeable. So here's my question for you. I had a woman who I was working with from a chaplaincy perspective, spiritual mm-hmm. help, okay? Mm-hmm. And she definitely was diagnosed with bipolar. Because of my relationship with her, especially helping her spiritually, one of the things that she admitted to me was that she had gotten into adultery. I want to say again, mm-hmm. now, she says that this was because of her being bipolar. I, of course, pushed up against that because I do believe that, right, in Christ, we have the authority to not sin, right? So would you kind of address that? Do people, and if not now, at some point in the show, like, would you kind of dispel that myth? Because she believed that 100%, that it was beyond her control. If she was in her manic phase, and this is what bipolar people do.
Well, it is a condition. There are about 20 different conditions in bipolar, and there's about 21 different layers of bipolar. Bipolar can be caused by somebody working third shift and severe deprivation. If they have, it can be caused 21 different ways and then or be manifested in people. Well, I'm not like my uncle. He was bipolar. He was Jekyll and Hyde. Well, you don't have to be. There's other mild and just as destructive layers of this. And yes, one of the 20 or more criteria a person could qualify for is involvement in reckless or purposeless activities with high potential for painful consequences, such as sexual indiscretions, spending sprees. A lot of bipolar people will spend money like it's going out of style, and all of a sudden they're in debt for 5 years without maximized credit cards because they have a grandiosity. They want to be the governor of Georgia, and all of a sudden they spend up credit cards buying 10,000 signs so they can put in people's yards and just all this stuff. And so I'll get to the sexual thing in a minute, just in a second. But what I haven't come across people like that. So what would have been a good tactic is for that guy who wants to be the governor. So what's your wife think about that? Or what's your accountability partner think about that? And, oh, I don't want to talk about that. And that's a surefire sign that they're off the rockers. And so with grandiosity is a part of bipolar. And so now, what this lady was doing, God bless her, there's nothing outside of having the self-discipline that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be able to control our urges. Now, it almost seems impossible, but what was going on is this lady was unmedicated. She didn't have the medical attention or the counseling attention that she needed to teach her the coping skills to be able to control herself. There's ways to do this. I've known people who have become, during those moments of a manic episode, sexually promiscuous, like it sounds like this lady is doing, but they wouldn't spend money, or they wouldn't have the grandiosity, but they would have a part of their criteria was sexual indiscretion, this high risk behavior patterns. And it looks to be impossible. But it's not. Christ says, don't commit sexual immorality. Well, in so many scriptures, avoid sexual immorality and adultery and all that stuff. Oh, unless you have bipolar, then you're perfectly excused. So we don't have get out of jail card here. And so so if a person is using that excuse, it's a surefire indication that their logic is teetering on that reasoning itself to justify their nonsense is a surefire symptom of bipolar too, because we get mixed up mentally. We don't think we're capable of this and that. We start justifying that is not appropriate. And so, but it is a big time risk behavior kind of a characteristic of bipolar, but not everybody displays that. Again, this comes in about 21 different layers and different presentations.
I want to jump in real quick and ask you a question, because I know that the risk taking is a thing. Now, for me, like for the untrained, I think that there's something that she demonstrated that I think you may have said, but I want to get some clarification. You know, she understands that she's in a risk taking situation. Do they know they're risk taking, or is it a subconscious thing? Because if somebody tells me that they're doing that, and then they say because of their bipolar, to me it almost sounds like they are, I understand justifying, but they have the knowledge to understand what they're doing is wrong, but they're not putting the safeguards in place.
No, the manic episode compels their mind to go for the behavior no matter what. They almost feel trapped and imprisoned to go for that behavior because they have no sense of self-control. It's like a time warp. And so she may not be trying to justify her nonsense. She may be just out of control of her own body or her own mental capacity. That could be demonic. That could be deeply disturbed neurological stuff or a combination thereof that's beyond our ability to detect scientifically, even though we think we're presumptuous and have everything figured out.
Okay. Now, you asked if I had any clients, and I don't think I have any clients, but one of the things that I do, and this is probably good for the listener, is if somebody says that they have bipolar or ADHD or anything like that, I typically will ask my client or the other people, when did you get diagnosed?
And by whom? If a general practitioner diagnoses them, they don't have the mental health training. They're great. They're a necessary part of the team, but they don't have the mental health expertise that they need. So I see a lot of misdiagnoses by general practitioners. And you guys who are out there listening to us that are general practitioners, hey, I love you. You're doing a great job, but leave the mental health to the mental health experts, please.
I had clients that would say, yeah, I went to my doctor, I said it was depressed, and they gave me a muscle relaxer or something like that. And so when I ask, typically I'm asking, when did you get diagnosed? If they say, well, I haven't been, then I take what they say with a grain of salt. And then if they do, I'll ask, who diagnosed you?
Yep.
And then I'll ask why, you know, and it also depends on when, but if it was recent, I'll ask, why are you not seeing them? Or, you know, when was the last time you saw that doctor or a counselor? So I'll ask that because that helps me to understand if it's a self-diagnosis or not. And then I'm looking for a way to have some accountability, because if they got diagnosed by somebody, then I expect that they should be able to kind of work with them through the diagnosis, or I ask why they left. And it could be that they left because they didn't like what the doctor was telling them. And so those are questions that I ask. So if you have somebody in your life that is saying, oh, I have ADHD or I have bipolar or whatever thing that they're saying, it's okay to say, oh, when were you diagnosed? And then if they're still seeking treatment, because sometimes they get the diagnosis and then they think, oh, I'm done. And they'll go and talk to the psychiatrist to be able to get their medication and not get the help that they need.
Mm-hmm. Let me, you guys ready for me to start sharing some other characteristics? And if you have met clients like that, or, and you have questions and so on, please feel free. Laura was talking about the guy, that lived in Florida and wanted to be the governor of Georgia. That was what we call an inflated self-esteem or grandiosity kind of thing. I've met bipolar patients, or I suspected that they had bipolar, and they were going to create the best thing since sliced bread, and a new electronic instrument, or a new way of listening to music, or a new this and a new that. And what they're going through, they think it's a brilliant idea. And then, and maybe they're being genius. And honestly, I think some of the best paintings and the best inventions down through the years might have been from bipolar people. Who knows? And so, but then there becomes a increased goal-directed activity. They feel so compelled socially, or even scientifically, or even with the arts, or with sexual pursuits, or occupational pursuits. They are so goal-directed that they'd leave behind their families, their spouses, their responsibility. It's almost like they're locked onto it, and they can't get off of it. And they deprive themselves of sleep and prudence and good counsel and everything. And they just have to, it's like a disease. They have to just go for it. And if we sense a patient is extremely goal-oriented and it goes against good social keeping and good relational dynamics and good reasoning, and they're neglecting work, or they're neglecting sleep, then that's a surefire indication that they could have a mood disorder. And then what I usually do when I pick up on a characteristic or two, then it allows me to, gives me the direction to start asking additional questions based upon the criteria. It's sort of like, as clinicians, it's sort of like a funnel. If you can envision a funnel that you use to put antifreeze in your car, or oil in your car, or anything to direct that fluid specifically down to the target area, so to speak. What if we detect one or two of these characteristics, then it becomes the top of the funnel. It's circling around in a broad kind of way, and it sort of starts putting us in the right ballpark to ask additional questions. And if they affirm yes or yes, that sounds like me, then the diagnosis is going down to the funnel and to the more specificity in terms of being directed to the target area. So if I just ask a couple, typically I ask about sleep. Hey, tell me about your sleep patterns. A lack of sleep or severe sleep deprivation or increased big time decreased need for sleep is can be an indication of about three or four different diagnoses or mental health problems. And so if they say, boy, I can't sleep. I can't even go to sleep too well. Or I go to sleep and then I wake up and I can't go back to sleep. Then that's the top of the funnel. That I'm thinking, we're in the right funnel here. We're in the right ballpark. Let me ask some more specific questions. And if they are, again, answering affirmatively on those questions in it, then it's like that information is going down the funnel into a specific target. And I can continue to ask those questions. And if they're meeting seven out of these 20 questions, then they have a bipolar diagnosis, and it's a matter of at that point understanding the acuity. Is it just a tad bit, or is it once a year, or they're doing this all the time? And so I hope the inverted funnel kind of concepts helped out. But again, one of the things I ask is about their sleep patterns. If people are having racing thoughts and their thoughts are jumping from one thing to another every 10 or 15 seconds, and they can't settle down. And that's a typical symptom that they can't quiet their mind down or stop their mind and relax and go to sleep. And that's a big time hallmark feature of bipolar. So, and there's a whole bunch of others. Do you practice, or have you met people that can't go to sleep, or they wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning? And Joseph, I know I send you some text at 4:30 in the morning, but I go to bed early, and I get my 6 or 7 or 8 hours. So anyway, have you guys met people with that have a pattern of deprived sleep and all that kind of exacerbate some other conditions, or what?
Well, this is why I'm so happy that we're doing this show, is because I don't know that I would pick up on all those things. Again, until today, I didn't even realize that, you know, manic depressive was the same thing as bipolar, mm-hmm. which I'm curious as to why even there was a name change. You know, it's interesting. We get used to one, let's call it a diagnosis, and then it shifts. And I'm curious, you know, and then I'll get to my question about, you know, people, but why the name change, Kevin? Why in the world would it not stay manic depressive? Does bipolar have more criteria? Does it cover more things than what a quote unquote manic depressive would have?
Yeah, for example, it is true. There's been a series of what we call the DSM, which is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. And so it's the American Psychological Association and a few other associations' best attempt to identify human behavior and dysfunctions and maladaptive, all kinds of things. And so it's gone through five renditions, and it was called manic depressant in the early 70s edition, and that lasted until the 90s when they came up or developed the DSM-4. And so, for our Christian audience, and I hope it doesn't tick anybody off, but sort of I don't mind. And DSM-3, before the version that I studied, which was 4, homosexuality was a mental health disorder, and that changed in the DSM-4, and so, which again is in the 90s, and now we're up to DSM-5, which is, and so on. What one of the reasons they changed it, for example, when they continued, they being the scientific neurological community, continued to study this disorder. They found that there was a lack of an extreme problem with concentration. But this, and they also discovered that there was some also some additional suicidal ideation stuff going on. The people, not really suicidal ideation, but people didn't want to, they couldn't really understand why life? Why should I even stick around? I don't have any purpose in life. They didn't really want to die, but they didn't really fall in love with the meaning of life either. And there was a curiosity like, man, I don't even know if I want to be here kind of stuff. Kind of a lackadaisical, not a suicide, I want to commit tomorrow, but like an interest in death and all those things. So they discovered that there were more characteristics than they knew about, more than just manic or depressive. There was other elements involved. For example, the lack of concentration. I didn't know that. That wasn't in the DSM-4 that I studied in the 90s and the early 2000s. That came out with the DSM-5, which I think the DSM-5 maybe is 10 or 12 years old now, something like that. But lack of concentration. So if a person goes to a GP, and I'll go back to giving the GPs credit, they will hear lack of concentration automatically. Their mind goes to ADHD, and they give an Adderall or another a stimulant to help this person supposedly who has ADHD, and this person takes it because it's coming from a doctor and is exacerbating and driving their bipolar nuts. If a person, and I've caught many, many people, many patients, it's not because I know more than the doctors, but sort of, yes, I do. And it's the Holy Spirit's credit, not mine. Just like David said, and I hope that doesn't sound presumptuous, but I study this all the time, more than the doctors. And so if I have a patient who has been given an ADHD medication and they're off the charts with grandiosity and can't sleep and this and that, that ADHD medication is making their bipolar kick into third gear, so to speak, and exacerbating it and driving it. And so I said, whoa, you got to quit taking that. I'll write a letter to your doctor if you want me to, but that stuff is causing you to be worse. And I've caught that certainly dozens of times, if not hundreds of times.
That's amazing. Well, I do have one question before I throw the ball to Joseph, which is, and you may have already addressed it, but if I find out, back to the funnel, if I hear that a person is not sleeping, mm-hmm. what is one or two great questions I can ask to find out if this is an ongoing problem or a new problem?
Well, what I like to rule out or rule in is the simpler things. Are you consuming caffeine, a lot of caffeine after 6 or 7 o'clock at night? Oh, no, I don't do caffeine. Okay. That goes back. I tuck that back into memory. Well, it's not, their sleeplessness is not caffeine related or stimulant related. And then I'll start asking about gaming. Are you gaming late into the evening? Because if a person is gaming, if we don't cut the gaming or this highly stimulating movies or different things a couple hours before we go to sleep, even though we close our eyes and we think we're sleeping, we're not entering into that REM sleep. It's disrupting our sleeping. So I try to rule in or rule out any clear kind of habits, gaming, social media, caffeine consumption. If none of that is seems to be affecting their sleep, then I start asking them, well, tell me, when you go to sleep, is it hard to fall asleep? Or are you telling me you wake up in the middle of the night and then you can't go back to sleep? So I try to flesh that out. If they say, oh, boy, I can't go to sleep. And I'll ask them, why? Are you having racing thoughts? You can't quieten down your mind? And yeah, man, I'm just can't, you know, I'm thinking about all the projects, thinking what I got to do tomorrow. You're thinking about what I said to people. And I don't know if I did this right. They can't quieten down. If that's the case, then that's you tuck that back. And that's a big time indication. Or if they're waking up in the middle of the night and they can't go back to sleep because they're thinking about what they have to do, and they have boundless energy, they start doing this and start doing that. And just again, then that's those racing thoughts is a big time symptom of bipolar.
So I know that I've worked with somebody indirectly that was diagnosed bipolar. Mm-hmm. And the symptoms was the manic spending, I believe.
Yep.
And it was like buying cars, selling cars, buying homes, selling homes, buying guns, selling guns. Everything was like, there was no satisfaction. There was no, hey, let me enjoy the thing that I have, or let me have it work for me. It was a constant moving on to the next thing, because what is it that's driving them in that? Is it a need? Is it a dopamine hit? Is it something like that, that we go, hey, if I spend money or I eat this thing, I get a good feeling? Is that the same thing?
Yeah, I think it is. It's a dopamine rush, but then they think that their solution or their happiness is in life is with the next purchase or with the, and then it becomes goal directed, intense goal directed activity where they are compelled. They seem like they can't give up on it. It almost becomes an anxiety that they have to do it, and no matter if their wife or their husband is saying, "Hey, come on." I thought our financial goals were X, Y, and Z, and no matter good reasoning, no matter good counseling, they just go for it without any recognition of the consequences. And they may even recognize the consequences, but that itch has, they just drive themselves to do that. And it's the dopamine rush, but it's the it's also being inflated self-esteem, like their ideas are going to work. Sure, it's going to work. I'm going to win the lottery, and then I'm going to buy four cars, and I'm going to sell them and get all kinds of profit. Their own logic starts to defy them and deceive them. So that inflated self-esteem combined with that increased goal-directed activity and reckless behavior type thing, in this case spending sprees, is a marsupial soup that just deceives the crap out of them, and they just continue to go down that path, no matter if they know they're going to sink in quicksand or not. To them, no, I'm going to get around it. That's not going to happen to me. I'm that special person now, and I'm going to make this happen. And everybody around them knows they're going down the tubes, and they can't do anything to get their attention.
Join us next week for part two on bipolar disorder. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.